I contend that no matter what man thinks, no matter how he assesses himself, he is the same as God presented him long ago. That not much has changed. Man is still the same sinful creature he was when they departed from God in the beginning. And as a result of that, as we have sufficiently showed that man is the same, and we can see that in our generation, we can see that God was right. Not that God needs us to validate him, but we can certainly for our own good know that what God has presented in reference to man is correct. And we look at man today and see that he is just as the scripture said he was, and he still remains that way today. And because he is still the same, still has a sin problem, he still has needs. He is still in need of direction and all of those things that God says he is in need of. He is in need of help because of his weakness. But he also needs sympathy because of sorrow. In Romans chapter 12 is why Paul can write to the church and tell Christians that we ought to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Because of sorrow, we need sympathy. We need empathy. We need those who will enter in with us in those situations and in those times and to help bear us up in difficult times of need. But not only that, man is in need of hope because of death. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 19, that great resurrection chapter, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, he says, in Christ we are of all men most miserable. You think about what they had sacrificed and what they were doing for the cause of Christ. If there was no hope beyond this life, then Paul says they were in a pitiable position. A man also needs salvation, and he needs it because of sin. The Bible declares in Romans 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So with all of that said, thank God Christ doesn't change. Thank God Christ does not change. Because he does not change, he is still able to save man from his sins. Sometimes, you know, I know we say that, but sometimes have you ever just thought about he's saving us from our sins? What does that mean? Saving us from our sins. In other words, he's saving us from the consequences of where sin will lead. Sin has some consequences attached to it. Let me show you a few scriptures, and you're very familiar with these scriptures, but we'll take a little time to just consider them. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I was going to run right through this section, but I think it's sometimes good for me to slow down and let you read with me. Romans 16 and verse number 26. He is saving us from the result of the loss of our souls. That's what he's saving us from. The Bible says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? The loss of one's soul is the result of sin. If sin is not checked, if sin is not taken care of, if God does not provide a remedy for sin or salvation from that sin, then we are going to lose our souls. Man is going to lose his soul. Every man that does not have his sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ is going to lose his soul. He is saving us from our sins. But not only that, sin is the result of one going to hell. One's going to go to hell because of sin. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. People are going to be in hell because of sin. So when he saves us from our sins, he is saving us from that destination known as hell. But not only that, he is saving us from eternal punishment. Matthew 25, verse number 46, again, Jesus says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Eternal punishment is the result of sin. If sin is not checked, that's exactly what it's going to lead to. But not only that, sin will result in being cast into what is known as the lake of fire, which the Bible describes as the second death, Revelation 20, 14, and 15, where John says, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Also Revelation 21 and verse number 8, with that black list of sins resulting in all liars shall be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. So my friends, this is what Jesus is saving us from. He is saving us from the consequences of our sins, which is why it is equivalent to saying he is rescuing us. And my friend, people better be glad, better be happy, eternally grateful and thankful. You and I should be eternally grateful and thankful that Jesus saves us from our sins. Because since all have sinned and come and fallen short of the glory of God, this is what we were doomed. This is where we was doomed. We were doomed to go to hell. We were doomed to be in a lake of fire. Just imagine that, to be cast into a lake of fire that will never stop burning. And in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 51, the Bible describes this place where the worm dieth not. Imagine God preparing a body that cannot disintegrate, that would have to imbibe the horrors of hell throughout all eternity, which is again why it's described as eternal punishment. Christ, who does not change, is able and ready to save anyone, everyone, from his or her sins. He can save us from the consequences of those sins. He is able to rescue those of us who are perishing. Because if you die in those sins, Jesus has already announced that you cannot go where he is. And we know where he is. Jesus is in heaven. And Jesus says anyone who died in sin cannot go to heaven. He said that in John chapter 8 and verse number 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. And whither I go, ye cannot come. Well, we know where he went. He went back to his father, John 17 and verse number 5. He went back to from whence he came, John 6, 38. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He ascended back into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. When those men saw Jesus and the cloud take him out of his sight, he went back into the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 17 and verse number 13 and 14, he was brought near to the Ancient of Days, and he was given to him dominion and kingdom and the glory that all people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion, everlasting dominion, that which shall never be destroyed. His kingdom, that which shall never pass away. He went back to the Ancient of Days. John 17, 5, he said, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus said he was going away. He was going back into heaven, and anyone who do not believe in him, anyone who do not take care of their sin problem, Jesus said, you cannot go where I am. And so when he comes and save us from our sins, he is saving us from where our sins will lead. They will lead us to eternal destruction, to hellfire, to a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You weren't supposed to be there. But you didn't take care of your sin problem. But the Christ who does not change can help us. He doesn't change, and therefore his word does not change. Matthew 24 and verse number 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The same word of the gospel that saved in the first century is the same word of the gospel that will save today. And that's why we've got to preach the old Jerusalem gospel. Amen. Got to preach the old Jerusalem gospel. We got to tell men and women exactly what God says in his word, exactly what God prescribes in his word, exactly what God wants from us, and we've got to do it the way he said it. Amen. He made the church the way he wanted it. He wants the church the way he made it. And we need to just apply and comply with what God requires. And if a man wants to be saved today, I'm sorry, I can't take away baptism because you don't think it's essential. It's required. I can't take away repentance because you don't think you have nothing to repent of. Every one of us are sinners, and therefore we're in need of repentance because Jesus went to a horrific death because of my sins, not his. He didn't have any. The Bible declares that Jesus was perfect, that he was righteous. In fact, when Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter, he said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus had no sin. There was nothing in him that could be considered sin. In fact, he is our high priest, and our high priest, my friends, never. He endured all temptations, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, and yet never Never did he give in. Never did he succumb to the temptation. He was perfect and needed not come down here and die, except you and I were under a death sentence. Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that means that death is going to last as long as that eternal life, which means it's eternal death and misery, my friends. Thank God that Jesus doesn't change, that he is able to save with the word that does not change, the same as he did in the first century. And if a man wants to know what to do in order to be saved, we have a perfect example of it right in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. And if you recall that story, in fact, go over. If you recall that story, you know that the eunuch was sitting there in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And he was reading, obviously, based on what the scriptures tell us, Isaiah 53. And the Bible says that the Spirit told Philip to go join himself to his chariot. And when he got there, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? The Bible says he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know what the eunuch did? The eunuch heard the word of God. Everybody's got to hear it today. Why? Because it's the only thing that'll produce faith. You can't produce faith any other way than the word of God. That's why the word of God has the power to produce faith, has the power to bring us to faith in Christ, has the power to tell us about the story of Jesus Christ and how God came out of heaven, second person of Godhead, robed himself in flesh, John chapter 1 and verse number 14, the eternal logos, John chapter 1, 1 through 5. He is eternal life, 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 5. And that eternal life did come down here, take on flesh. And that eternal life, my friends, was Christ. He was the Messiah. He was prophesied that he would come. And so now he's here. And when he came here, my friends, he told men and women what must they do to be saved. He also revealed unto us possible the things that they were going to have to teach going forward. He said, I've got to go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide you into all the truth. Not us, but them. And now we have it. So we can tell men and women exactly what they must do in order to be saved. The same thing they had to do in the first century. The same thing the eunuch had to do. He had to hear about Jesus. And when he heard about Jesus, my friends, and I don't know, but I think implication is in the verse. Are you there in Acts chapter 8? Pick up, if you will, in Acts chapter 8, and let's go to about verse number 34.
And the eunuch answered Philip, I said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?
Of whom speaketh the prophet this? So he wants to know who the prophet is speaking about. Is he speaking of himself or some other man? Come on, read. Opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, what's involved in preaching Jesus? Read the next verse.
And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See,
this is where we know implication is authoritative. Because as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And you would notice that the next person who speaks is a eunuch. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, question. What did he preach to him? The Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. So now he's heard. He's hearing. And that hearing is going to lead him to belief, to faith in this Christ. So now, faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. He says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, the thing is, when he preached Jesus unto him, he must have preached baptism. Amen. He had to preach baptism. Or how would the eunuch know about baptism? The eunuch knows because preaching Jesus involves preaching baptism. See, I think we got it right. I think we have it right. The world don't want us to preach baptism because they say it's not essential. It's just an outward sign of inward grace. But we know that it's necessary in order for one to be saved, and the eunuch bears that out. Come on, read.
And Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest.
Now, that's what we're going to say. That's what we're going to say. We're going to say you got to believe. You got to believe. If you believe with all your heart, he said, What did he believe?
And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
People say, well, you need to confess your sins. I said, no, let's not confess them yet. Let's repent of them. Anytime you're talking to a denominational person, they always say, well, you need to confess your sins. I said, why are you confessing your sins? You repented of them. Now you need to confess Christ. See, the eunuch doesn't start confessing his sins. He confesses Christ. He confesses his faith in Jesus Christ. And he does that openly. I believe that Jesus Christ is what? Is the Son of God. And that's the same thing. That's the same as realizing his equality with God. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is equal to God. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we require. And what did Philip do?
And he commanded
Commanded the chariot to stand still, and he did what? And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he did what? He baptized him. He immersed him. Where it wasn't translated, it was transliterated. So it says he baptized him rather than saying it immersed. He immersed him, because had it been translated, he would have immersed him. He would have dunked him. He would have took him underwater. You would have known that it needs to be much water in order to take that man under. He wasn't pouring anything on him. He wasn't wiping anything on him. The mode of baptism, my friend, is immersion. He was dunking him into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch, who was confused at the beginning, went on his way rejoicing. You see, the same power, the same plan that was in place then, by the grace that does not change, the gospel that does not change, his word that does not change, can take care of our sin problem today in 2018, just like it took care of them in the very first century. Thank God that Jesus doesn't change. Paul has said, and we repeat, that the power is in the gospel. And that's why he wasn't ashamed of it, no matter what consequences came upon him for preaching it. Man needs to know that not only does Christ not change, and not only does his word not change, but his attitude doesn't change. Christ's attitude doesn't change. It doesn't change towards sin. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. John 8, verse number 34. Jesus essentially says that the one who continues in sin is bound to it as a slave is to his master. That's what he was telling the Jews who thought that they had Abraham to their father, who thought they were already right with God. Jesus said they were in bondage to sin. And you know what? Jesus hasn't changed his attitude towards sin. Man is still in bondage to sin apart from Christ. But he's not changed his attitude toward disbelief. If an individual continues in disbelief, he's going to lose his soul. Consider what Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, he shall be saved, but he that believeth not, what did he say? He shall be damned. He hasn't changed his mind. It is still impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Hebrew writer declared some time ago. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus hasn't changed his mind toward disbelief. And I'll tell you something else. He hasn't changed his mind toward error. Sure hasn't. Matthew 15, 13, 14, the way Jesus felt then is still the way he feels today. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus was basically saying that the corrupted teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees was not authored by God and therefore must be uprooted. Jesus was against false doctrine. He was against corruption. He was against what the scribes and the Pharisees was putting down. And his aim was to save the deluded multitude, lest they fall into the same ditch as the blind teachers who were leading them. No one will be able to say, I didn't know, I thought. I always asked my pastor. I always asked my reverend. I was following my bishop. Well, first of all, if you're following a man who's got the title as a reverend anyway, you're in trouble. You ought to know better than that. That man don't deserve that title. And then you're following people with these titles of bishops. Now they call themselves apostles and everything else. But I don't see any of them meeting the qualifications to be one. I know we've got a couple of bishops here. They're also known as elders or shepherds or presbyters. But they had to meet these qualifications. And if Brother Craig and Brother Maxwell don't meet these qualifications, we got to get them out of there. Amen. Don't be afraid. They're not going to throw y'all out of the church. There's not no Diotrephes in here. No, they have to meet the qualifications in order to be in that position. And if you don't meet the qualifications, you shouldn't be an elder. You shouldn't be a bishop. But those men met the qualifications, and we can see the qualifications and apply them to them. And if they don't meet the qualifications, they shouldn't be in that position for their own good. But there's a whole lot of folks just go and grab a title in a denominational world. They just call themselves bishops. They just call themselves presbyters and all of these titles and shepherds and pastors and all this kind of thing. And don't even recognize the distinction in Scripture. Every preacher is a pastor, but not in Scripture. Well, see, Jesus didn't change, which means his word didn't change. He is just as much against error today as he was then. And he was trying to save the multitude who was following the scribes and the Pharisees and their doctrines and their hypocrisy and their traditions. They were more concerned about upholding the traditions of the elders than they were the pure, unadulterated word of God. Man needs to know that Christ's attitude has not changed toward obedience. Let me show you something quickly, and then the sermon will be yours. Look at a couple of passages with me. Look at John chapter 14. Let me tell you how Jesus views obedience. His attitude hasn't changed toward obedience. Jesus said when it comes to obedience, it's a matter of love. Now, you may not think that, and you may not consider it that way, you know, sometimes, but Jesus does. And it's not important the way you and I look at it. The important thing is, how does Jesus view it? Jesus views it as a matter of love. John 14, verse number 15, read.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, my friends, love ought to motivate you to obey me. It's a matter of love. Jesus hasn't changed his attitude about obedience. You're not going to come up with some other way to frame this. But look down at verse number 21, same chapter, verse number 21.
He that hath
my commandments and does what?
And
continues to keep them. The ETH on the back end of that word in the English is continuous action in the Greek. So he continues to keep them. It's not a one-time situation where we obey the gospel and then we can go sit down on the premises rather than standing on those promises. We got to stand on those promises. We got to continue. We got to live the faith that we professed when we obeyed the gospel. And now it's progressive. We've got to continue. We've got to keep going. We've got to grow up in this faith. We got to move on toward perfection. So it's no longer that we're going to sit still on it. You see, the world and the denominational world teaches once saved, always saved. Once I'm saved, I can't add to myself, nothing I can do, all this kind of thing. And they act like what we're saying is we're going to earn heaven. That's what they act like we're saying. That's not what we're saying. We're just simply saying, well, that's another whole sermon, so let me not go too far in that. But listen, there's a whole lot of warnings in the Bible for a reason about folk remaining faithful and the things and the possibilities and the things that can happen when you don't remain faithful. And I would just say to a person who believed that, why in the world all those warnings if they mean nothing? Why all the warnings? Well, they're there for a reason. Read. Now, the one that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he says, he it is that loveth me. Can the Lord say it any clearer than that? He has not changed his mind in reference to obedience. It is a matter of love. Read.
And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Boy, I tell you what, that's a lot, isn't it? Well, did you read verse 23 and 24? If a man loves me,
he will keep my word.
He will keep my word. Read.
And my Father will love him.
Listen, what are you getting from this? Are you getting from this that when Jesus' attitude toward obedience, that there is a matter of love? Is that what you're getting? Because that's what I got when I read. That's what I got when I read. So I wrote it down. It's like, oh, it's a matter of love. You see that? It's like it's not that difficult. It's a matter of love. So his attitude toward obedience is, it's a matter of love. But not only that, go to the next chapter. Go over to chapter 15. Go over to chapter 15. I'll be there in just a moment. Because it's a matter of love and Jesus hasn't changed his mind about obedience, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him.
Amen.
Now, did you catch the implication? If he is the author to all them that obey him, guess what he's not? He is not extending salvation to those who don't. Because not to obey Christ is a matter of disrespect, dishonor, rebellion, disobedience, all of the above, unbelief. But to obey him is a matter of love. And no one is going in heaven who disrespects him, who dishonors him, who disobeys him, who continues in unbelief of who he is. Those individuals cannot go to heaven or God would cease to be God.
Amen.
Because God would have to go against himself in order for that to happen. God would have to go against his own nature in order for that to happen. God would have to go against his own word that he has provided if that were to happen. If we get to the judgment and God said, I changed my mind, we got a big problem.
Amen.
The fact that he is perfect and he cannot change, and he will not change, we can bank on it with what he's provided for us. Denominational world has no idea what they're doing when they change the word of God constantly. And they go to their subjective feelings and thoughts rather than the objective standard of the word of God. Have no idea. We wouldn't know whether we were coming or going trying to do that. Because we wouldn't know what to expect and we wouldn't know what to accept. We wouldn't know when we were right, when we was wrong. We didn't know when that was going to change. And so therefore, my friends, we'd be all over the place. Oh, I'm sorry. That's exactly how the world is. They're all over the place. You can't pin them down on anything. I will tell you about that study that we was having with this gentleman. The gentleman would just contradict himself right in. I would show him one thing. And then he would agree with it. And then I say, okay, so what you do? And then he would turn around and say, I'm saying, well, why? But you just, well, still, I mean, that's not what, he would just keep contradicting himself. And finally, I just ended the study. I said, you're unteachable. Just unteachable. I said, when you're doing as much talking as I am, see, you shouldn't be out talking me if I'm teaching you. Craig, how'd you like to sit up in front of a class and somebody in the seat doing more talking to you? Well, why are you up there? What you should do is go sit down. You come over. Come on. When I'm having a study with those kind of individuals, usually at some point in the study, I say to them, okay, I'll tell you what. You're doing as much talking as I am, and you're not listening. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to switch roles here. You're going to teach it. I'm going to be your student. I'll show you how to be a student. You teach me whatever you want to teach me. I'll get my pen and my pad, and I will listen, and I will write down everything you say. Give me the scripture. Systematically tell me what to do, how to understand who God is. Tell me what to do to be saved. Tell me whatever you want to tell me, but but systematically teach me. Show me the scriptures and I will follow you. I'll be your student. It's about that time that foolishness stops. Because you know what many of them cannot do? They cannot teach you systematically. What they can do is ramble all over the scriptures, pulling out things, don't know where they are, and just making quotes and all this kind of stuff. And then I have to grab everything and say, yeah, that's in this book, and that's in this chapter, and that's this verse. And let me tell you what that means. Do you know what that means? You just threw that out there. That's not the context that that's found in. Boom, 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 all things like that. And then they turn around. And, okay, so we talk about baptism, and I'm showing him baptism. But before I showed it to him, I said, what did you do? He told me what he did. And then I said, okay, so let's see what they did. So I went and I showed him Acts 2, and I'm just coming through and I'm walking him through. And then we get to, he said on his paper, he said, but baptism did not save me. And so I went to the passages and I showed him what saved those people. And then I showed him what Peter said saved, you know, things like that. And then I said, but you said baptism did not save you. It didn't. I said, is it doing something different today than what it did then? He said, going down that water didn't save me. I said, I'm inclined to agree with you because you went down in that water with the wrong understanding. I'm inclined to agree with you that it didn't save you. However, the Bible says it's saved. So if you get the right understanding and proper understanding, you know what you're doing prior to. It's not that the water is saving you, but it's God who told you to get in the water. And your response to it is saving you. Y'all remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5? You remember that man who had leprosy, he was told to do what? Go dip in the Jordan, 2 Kings chapter 5. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will come again unto you. And what did he do? The Bible says he turned around and went away in a rage. And he said, behold, I thought that surely he would come out to me. He would call upon his God, strike his hand over the place, and recover this leper. And his friend said, Master, if he had been thee some great thing to do, wouldst thou not have done it? Why not then dip and be clean? So he went down in the Jordan and he dipped 7 times and his flesh came again into him. He was saved from that leprous condition. You know why? He didn't want to do it because he said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than this Jordan River? Can I not wash in them and be clean? My friends, you cannot wash in Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus and be clean. Why? Because that's not where the prophet told you to wash. The power was in God's command to go dip in that dirty Jordan River because it's never according to man's wisdom. The River Jordan was the dirtiest of rivers, and that's why he didn't want to go get it. But the power of God was going to take care of the cleansing in that Jordan River. In other words, my friend, it's compliance with God. That's what's going to save you. And if God said, get in that water, and he said, with gasoline in it, you know what? I'm getting in that water. Mm-hmm. And I'm making sure when Craig dipped me, he's not smoking. Craig, put out your cigarette before you take me in there. That's gasoline, man. Jesus didn't change. And he has not changed his mind. He's not changed his attitude toward obedience. He is an author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. But look, it's not only a matter of obedience, it's not only a matter of love, but it's also a matter of friendship. Jesus considered you his friend when you respond to him in obedience. Look at John 15, verse number 14.
Ye are my friends.
If you do whatsoever I command you. Now in verse number 13, Jesus said, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus already showed himself to be a friend. Left his throne in heaven. Came down here, robed himself in flesh. Lived among men and then died. For us, was buried, rose again. Now he did all of that, suffered a horrific death, showing himself friendly. Now that's a real friend that will die for another. Man who is guiltless, who had no sin, died for those of us who were guilty. But to keep us from the death sentence, he came and took our place. The Lamb of God that was sacrificed even before the foundation of the world was laid. God already knew. He had his plan ready. Knowing man had the propensity to sin, God was ready with his plan. And when man went into sin, God just went on and enacted it. Well, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? His priesthood does not change. Therefore, he can save to the uttermost those that come to him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. Since man has never nor will ever be able to change his sin situation, it is imperative that he comes to the one who can. He came to seek that which is lost, Luke 19:10. He invites all to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is calling today, just like he was in the first century, by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, not your dreams. I had to tell that gentleman that too. He kept telling me about his dreams. He kept telling me about his dreams. I took him to Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry time, divers manners spake in time past to the Father, by the prophet, hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You know what? He is now talking. He spoke in divers matters. Oh, yeah, he used to come to me in dreams, visions, and all those kind of things. But you can't rely on that now. Man have a dream, he better tell a dream. But if he has my word, Jeremiah says, speak my word faithfully. He is coming now through his Son. The gospel is complete. Now we know through the gospel of Jesus Christ exactly what we must do to be saved. But he's calling by the gospel, helping man with his sin problem. A man would hear him. A man would believe him. A man would confess him, just as the eunuch did. A man would be baptized, submit to baptism, having repented of those sins. He'll save him. Then he will make intercession. He will continue to work on our behalf until he see us from this place to heaven. Until he get us home, he'll keep working on our behalf. And the Bible says he ever liveth. In contrast with the Aaronic priesthood, those priests kept interrupting them. Boy, they would be going for a while on the priesthood and something just kept getting in the way. And then they go a little longer and something just kept getting in the way. And then they have to pass it on again and something just, what happened? Death just kept interrupting them. They just couldn't continue because death kept getting in the way. Oh, we had him as a priest. Oh, he gone. Now his son's in the same. Oh, but they gone. But we got one now who never gonna die. Amen. And so he ever lives in his priesthood to make intercessions for us. Jesus was here when you got here. Jesus is there while you're here, and Jesus is going to be there when you leave here, which means he got you the whole way.
Amen.
Why would you not want to take care of your sin problem in Jesus? We certainly will give you the opportunity right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Living below.